Will Willimon is a professor at Duke University. And he has noted something that is important about the parables that are found in the Gospels. He says something that is, I think, very true, that the parables, for the most part, all fall short in one important area. That they do not prescribe a specific action at the end. Jesus normally doesn't conclude the parables by telling the disciples, now this is what you have to do. And so we read these parables also by wondering for ourselves, okay, now what? What are we to do as a result of these parables? And Willimon has suggested that the reason that the parables fall short in doing this is that they have another purpose. Because Jesus understands that you, all of us, act out of the way in which we see the world, out of our worldview. And so Jesus tells these parables to first change the way we see the world, knowing then we will act accordingly. And it seems to be true, doesn't it? The parable of the two builders, you remember, is a story about what it means to build your life upon something, where the world sees something that is long-lasting and eternal is not what God sees as long-lasting and eternal. That you must not build your life upon the world, but build your life upon the rock that is God. The parable of the Good Samaritan transforms our thinking as well into thinking that our neighbors aren't just the ones that we like, but that our neighbors are everyone. Transforms our worldview. Or the parable of the sower is to remind us that God's word is not just to be given to those whom we choose or think deserve to have the word given to them, but the word is to be scattered to all parts, to all people. And then so we are to act accordingly. Parables first transform our worldview, and then we can act accordingly. And so it's with that in mind that we encounter a very peculiar parable from our scripture lesson this morning. The story begins by describing this rich man who is clothed in fine linens and has a wealth of material possessions. And then in contrast, we are given the description of a poor man named Lazarus, who is so poor that in order to feed himself, he has to hang out underneath the master's table and just catch whatever falls. And that he is so poor in health that even the dogs come and the scriptures say, lick his sores that are on his body. And then the poor man dies. As the story goes on, the poor man goes to heaven, and he is joined with none other than Abraham, the great patriarch of the Hebrew people. The rich man also dies, but he doesn't go to heaven. The scriptures say he goes to Hades, to hell. And there the Bible describes his situation as one of torment and agony, as the flames surround him. And so this rich man in hell begs Abraham in heaven for a second chance. He says, please give me a second chance, or at least have Lazarus come and cool my tongue by dipping his finger in some cool water and touching my tongue. But Abraham says, in stirring fashion, child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. A man who had lived on earth and had it all now had nothing. And then a man who had nothing received it all. So we encounter this morning a peculiar parable. It's peculiar, I think, for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's a parable that is only found in Luke's gospel. None of the other gospel writers bother to include it in their recording of events of the life of Jesus. It is also the only parable where we are given proper names for some of the characters. The poor man has a name. His name is Lazarus. And the person that he meets in heaven has a name also. His name is Abraham. And it is also peculiar because of its graphic and vivid imagery of dogs licking sores, of flames tormenting a person. It's a parable like none other, because no other parable makes us squirm, makes us fidget in our seats, makes us uncomfortable. But in the end, it is a parable just like the others, because as Willimon has suggested, it is a parable that is intended to transform the way we look at the world, to see the world as God sees the world. It is a story, first of all, of how the underdog wins. The one on earth who scraped the bottom of the economic barrel is the one who winds up with the greater blessing in the end. Why is it included in Luke's gospel and no other gospel? It's because it fits in Luke. Because one of the central messages contained in the gospel of Luke is that the underdog wins. That God cares for the lowly. It is in Luke where we receive the words of Mary, this woman who has been called by God to do a controversial thing, to bear this child of mysterious origin and mysterious future. And Mary says in Luke, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away." Luke is the only one that has the Magnificat, the magnificent words of a lowly woman whom God has favored. And it is only in Luke where we find Jesus' first sermon in Nazareth, where he says to the people that "I have come because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, liberty for those who are oppressed." Luke is a book all about how God cheers for the underdog. And one of the central messages of this parable is that the underdog wins. One of the central messages of Luke is that it sets apart from the other gospels that God cares for the marginalized, the oppressed, the shunned, the ignored. In fact, the proper name that is given to this poor man, Lazarus, is a derivative of the Greek name, Eleazar, which means the one whom God has helped. In this world, just like in the parable, there is a great chasm between the privileged and the underprivileged, between the Lazaruses of the world and the rich people, between the visible and in the invisible of society. Because there are those who exist in the world who fight daily to survive, who do what they can, fight the hard battles, struggle every day, only to see their futures slip between their fingers, unnoticed and unaided. Like that orphan in the Ukraine, who is put there by no fault of his own, knowing that if he is not adopted in 3 years, he is destined for a life in a mental health institution for the rest of his life. Or for that AIDS victim who checks the days off on the calendars, knowing that because there is no cure, she has very little future. Or for that migrant farm worker who struggles day after day trying to provide for his family, in torturous conditions for very little pay, trying so hard to survive, knowing that he has such a gloomy future. There are others, countless others, from all walks of life, but they all have something in common. And that one thing that they have in common is that in the world's eyes, they are invisible. They are unseen. They are unknown. Why? Because the world has chosen to make visible the other people. The other people who have the power, the money, and the fame. You can turn on the television or watch the movies. They're right there. They are the ones that the world pays attention to. While there are countless others who are invisible. This is not just a parable about the rich and the poor. It is a parable about those whom the world has chosen to take notice of and the ones whom the world has chosen to ignore. It is a parable about the visible and the invisible. And it is precisely at this moment that this parable operates. That this parable challenges the way the world sees others. That this parable wants to take our worldview and flip it on its ear. And say no longer are the invisible to remain invisible. No longer does the world get to choose who's important and who's not. Because even though these people are invisible to society, God's got an eye on them. God favors those who are ignored. Robert Coles is a well-known author who has often told the plight of the migrant farm workers. He tells a story of a time that he was in Florida and met a little girl, 10 years old, who was working in the fields with her parents. And he noticed that the girl was watching whom she called the boss man, the one who owned the farms, the one who took care of all of the seasonal farm workers. Robert Coles noticed that this boss man was standing on the edge of the field, and he wasn't watching the field and he wasn't watching the workers. The boss man was staring up into the sky, like in a trance, staring up into the sky. So Robert Coles asked this 10-year-old girl who was working in the fields, "What do you suppose, little girl, has this boss man's attention? What's he looking at?" This 10-year-old girl said, "He's looking at the Lord." Cole was surprised. He was perplexed. And he wondered out loud why the girl had said what she did. And so he asked her, "Why do you say the Lord?" And the girl said, "He wants to make sure that God is on his side. Because the minister says that Jesus is on the side of the poor. So that could mean trouble for him. And he's trying to avoid that, getting himself on the wrong side of the Lord, because that can mean big, big trouble." Amen. This little girl understood what this parable meant, whether she knew it or not. That Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31 tells us that God is on the side of the invisible people, the ones whom the world has ignored. And it is the responsibility then of the privileged, of the visible ones, to take notice of those who are invisible. And we should do the same. You know, one of the wonderful things about this parable is that the poor person has a name. That this person is known to us by a name, a proper name. And so this parable can do the same for us. That we can take a look at those who have been invisible to our eyes, and they can be anonymous no more. We can give to them a name. We can get to know them. Perhaps they are your neighbor. Perhaps they are people that you meet every week. Perhaps they are even in this room right now. And this parable can tell us that the poor of the earth, the invisible of the earth, God cares for, and so can we. But there is another dimension of this parable that is very important, a spiritual dimension, where we are the invisible people as well, where we are the ones who feel like all that we are doing means nothing. As we try to live our Christian lives, we try to live up to so many standards that are set before us. You know what I mean. The church tells us how to live. Our parents tell us how to live. Our families tell us how to live. The laws of morality and decency give us another standard of how to live. The Bible gives us a set of standards. Even we have a set of standards for ourselves. And there are times when, despite all of our best efforts, we just don't seem to be doing enough. There are other Christians in the world, it seems, that get more attention, who have better favor in God's eyes. Every moment is a new decision, every decision a new test of our character and our integrity. And while so many others seem to be passing these tests left and right, we seem to be failing and faltering. Invisible to others, perhaps invisible to God. I'll never forget a conversation I had with a youth in my previous church in Ohio who was just in tears. She was sobbing because she said, "McGray, I try so hard to live the way God wants me to live. I do everything I think God wants me to do. Yet God just doesn't seem to favor me like God favors the other kids in the youth group. They're the ones who seem to have the strong faith. They're the ones who seem to have the right words to say at the right time. They're the ones who seem to make the right decisions when, to the best of my efforts, I just can't seem to do that. And God just doesn't seem to be favoring me." And if that is you this morning, in any way, shape, or form, you need to know that God's got an eye on you, that even though you seem invisible to others, you are very visible to God. And that is because, simply because, of a grace that God offers to you that is free and unsurpassed in anything that you will ever know. A grace that comes to forgive you and ultimately to lift you up in God's care. And you can know that you are very valuable to God, even in this moment. And if you have never heard these words before, hear them now. That God's got an eye on you. That God cares for you. And all you need to do is accept that. Accept that freedom and that grace that God has given you. And so we have two challenges in this parable this morning. The first is to transform the way we see the world and the way we see other people. To take notice of the ones whom God has taken notice of. One of the most valuable ways we can do that right now is to ship some blankets over to the Ukraine. There's a whole bunch of them in the fellowship hall. We can at this moment say we're going to take notice of those that the world has ignored. And we're going to keep those kids warm this winter. The second way that we can apply this parable is to realize that we are invisible no more. In the eyes of God's grace, God lifts us up and cares for us. And there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor anymore. Not as creatures who have to shame ourselves into acting like good Christians, But we can be those who, first and foremost, are recipients of God's grace, a God who cares for the lowly ones. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.